We are embarking upon a journey today that a lot of pastors preach on this text, and then they read their letter of resignation the next week. So I don't know about y'all, but I'm really excited to be here this morning. I just want to remind you, here my disclosure statement is this is God's word, not Brian's word, okay? But we're talking this morning about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we're going to go through Ephesians 5, 17, all the way through 6, 9, and then Mike's going to land the plane with no better passage I can think of going out on than the armor of God next week. Being ready for that battle, just like the we sing about sometimes to this morning and also other times. But so today we're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. God's been telling us, we are this in Christ. This is who we are. And so I've got all these things that I am in Christ. And now he's turning to us. We're the bride of Christ, and this is what he's made us in Christ. But now this is who we're to be to one another. And this morning we're called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me just start by this. Let me just have the mic drop here. If I say the word submission, what comes to mind? Amen. Bad things, Mikey, bad things is what the guy would say in the Goonies. What if I told you this, that Jesus submitted himself to others? Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate God in the flesh, fully God, truly man, submitted himself to others. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, to have this same mind or attitude among you that is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very nature, the very form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He humbled himself, assumed the nature and the form of a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Jesus that did that. What if I told you that Paul instructed followers of Jesus to submit to one another? Let's look at Ephesians 5, 17 through 21, I believe. I think I've only got 20 up here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember where Mike left off last week. We're walking in light, we're walking in love, and we're to be imitators of God as the body of Christ to the world and to one another, yes? And he says, he ended last week, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then we have, therefore, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is, according to verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission normally carries with it this negative reaction. Have you ever thought of why that is? Why do we think of submission as negative? Well, here's my question for you today. When it comes to submission, if Jesus modeled it and commended it, if Paul instructed us to do it, if it's a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, shouldn't we desire it, church? That requires an answer from you. Praise God. It's going to be a long half hour. Woo. Well, this morning, guess what? We're going to consider love and submission in our relationships. You may have certain tools. You may have them. I don't use tools. Or utensils in your house that have a particular function that they are not fully realized until they're used to the best of their ability. And so, you want to get a tool, and it's like you need a saw, but you grab a hammer, and it just doesn't work. Maybe that's not you. I just do that. Right? And it's like, I don't realize the full potential of that tool until I use it properly, right, for what it's supposed to be used for. Such tools are designed for a certain purpose, and they work best when they operate in their design. In the same way, God has specific designs and functions for human beings, and even more specific for those of us who are followers of Christ. Part of God's design for followers of Jesus is that they will love and submit to Jesus and to one another. And so in this morning's passage, I want us to consider this question that we're talking about today. I want us to consider three relational pairings in the world, and what what Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's words, for us to exhibit love and submission in those relationships. Let's dive in, okay? The first relationship we see, aren't you glad you came to church today? Love and submission between husbands and wives. Look at verse chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 down to 33. Don't kill me. This is Bible, not Brian. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a key phrase. For the husband is the head of the wife, continue reading, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. We'll come back to that. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, continue, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, let me say this right out of the gate. In our culture, it is not popular to speak about wives being submissive to their husbands. But the Bible does. And remember, we believe things, Grace Life Church, because they're in the Bible, not because it's popular or makes us feel good. Amen? Truck with me. The reality is there is so much misunderstanding about the roles in marriage, not just from outside the world, but oh my goodness, what comes from marriage inside the church sometimes is more blasphemous than what we see in the world. So let's pay attention as we study this passage and learn about love and submission between husbands and wives, okay? There's a lot to unpack here, but I want us to notice three foundational truths regarding husbands and wives. Truth number one, foundational truth number one, wives should submit to and respect their husbands according to Scripture. Second foundational truth, the husband is the head of the wife. There's a catch here, guys, okay? I'm going to come back to it. And third foundational truth, husbands are to love their wife greatly. So I want us to think about these things as Sam leaves them up for a minute. First, wives should submit to and respect their husbands. In order to understand this truth, you and I must understand the fact that God created everything and it has a particular design for everything. In marriage, God's design is that the husband is the godly leader and the wife submits to his leadership as she submits, as the church submits to Christ's leadership. Paul gives us a picture of what it looks like. He says, wives, submit to husbands as the church submits to Jesus. Let me tell you what this does not mean, ladies. This does not mean that wives are weaker than their husbands. Dear heavens, nothing could be further from the truth. This does not mean that husbands are smarter than their wives. This does not mean that wives cannot have an opinion or a voice. No, that's cultural junk is what that is. This means that God has a design for wives, and it involves, in part, being submissive to their husband's leadership in the home and in the family. Now, guess what? Second, it says the husband is the head of the wife. This is God's design, gentlemen, for you and for me. God thought it best that somebody would be the leader in the marriage relationship, and God designed the husband to be that. This does not mean, gentlemen, that the husband is domineering over his wife. Let me be clear. Husbands, if you try to dominate your wife, you're in sin, and you need to come to Jesus and repent. This does not mean that the husband gets his way all the time. In fact, quite the opposite. The husband is to sacrifice on behalf of his wife and his family. I've shared with you this story before, and I'm still ashamed of it to this day. The submission card I played 7 months into our marriage. And I looked at PJ, and it was over a stupid argument that I don't even know what it was about, and she was cooking dinner that night, cooking my dinner as I'm sitting my lazy rear end in my authentic imitation leather recliner. And I said, honey, I honest to God, I don't even know what it was about. I said, honey, if you just would submit to me with this, it would be a lot better. It's just a lot easier. And she turns around and she's weeping and she says, submitting to you is easy when you're loving me like Christ loved the church. I understood what marriage for the sake of sanctification meant just for a minute. It's not about husbands getting your way all the time, being this big bad boy that we see on TV or that we, this macho man, right? I mean, that is so much cultural junk. But this is the design for the family, that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't mean that one of them is a weaker vessel at all. It just means this is God's design. And you know why it's important? Because this is God's design. We're messing with God's design these days. You realize that the same thing that's going on in the transgender world is what they're missing, just like this right here? Wives, you are not the head of your husband. Boys are born boys and not girls. You know why? Because that's God's design. And so, you know who I've heard before yelling at the transgenders? A domineering wife that thinks she's the head of her family. Those silly women that we talked about a few weeks ago that I got some nice text messages on, that Paul told Timothy to avoid. Do you see this? Ladies, are you with me? I love you, and I want you to love Christ, and I want our marriages to represent what God wants it to represent. You with me? You with me? Let me tell you something. I could not put one foot in front of the other without my wife. But we understand that, you know, in a marriage, there's this thing called complementarianism, and that's what the church, that's what the Bible teaches, that God designed husbands to do this and wives to do this. And when each other tries to start doing each other's role, it just messes everything up. Amen. That's what the world wants us to do, but the world just props us up in front of, you know, all this stuff, and they say, women, you have a voice, and they say, you do have a voice, but God has a design. Are you with me? There may be seats next week. How is the husband supposed to lead? I'm so glad that you said this. Here's the foundational, the third one. Husbands are to love their wives greatly. Greatly. Notice two models of how the husband is to love. First, the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a pretty high standard, gentlemen. Let me ask you husbands out there, how are you doing with this? How are you? Are you loving your wife like Jesus loved the church? Paul said, and gave himself for her. When you start doing that, that messes with your golf game every afternoon after work. Messes with your men's fraternity time. You know, some guys just didn't grow up after college. Husbands, you are to love your wives. We are to love our wives in a way that you put her needs in front of your own and you sacrificially love her and lead her just like Jesus loves the church. Second model of love we see for husbands towards wives is to love our wives as we love our own bodies. Why does Paul say that? Well, think about ourselves. Think about this. Paul is basically saying, as much as you think about your own wants and desires, husbands, think about your wife in the same way. Again, this is a humble sacrificial love. Paul reminds us of the fact that husbands and wives are of one flesh. And in verse 31, he's quoting Genesis 2:24. Who was around in Genesis? Who was putting everything together in Genesis? God. As Christ and the church are one, so also is the husband and wife are one. Jesus loves the church greatly, and a husband is to love his wife greatly as he loves himself. And so here's the thing. I see lots of marriages and relationships inside the church where a domineering wife is ruling the roost. And that is not only, that's not only wrong, it's just, it's unbiblical. Perform what you were designed to perform. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Greg Laster's working with Caleb on his golf swing. And he asked Caleb early on, he said, Caleb, who you want to be? Caleb said, man, I want to be the next Tiger Woods or Phil Mickelson. And Coach Greg looked at Caleb and he said, why don't you be the next Caleb Wimberly? be who God wants you to be. Wives, be who God designed you to be. Husbands, be who God designed you to be. Don't try to be, and don't try to trump each other. Don't try to, if you're going to outdo each other, do it in love. But perform who you're called to be. This is not Brian, it's Bible. I'm just, again, we see here love and submission both ways. Husbands and wives both love each other. The wife submits to the leadership of her husband, and the husband submits to the well-being of his wife. Love and submission in both directions. What a beautiful picture of love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Newsflash, folks, our marriages are about our holiness before they're about our happiness. God gave your spouse to you to make you look more like him and to be a portrait of the gospel of the world. Let me just point out, church, this would have been revolutionary for Paul's hearers at the time in Ephesus. And you say, Brian, it's pretty revolutionary today, too. They were used to having rules for wives, but there was absolutely no expectations from the husbands who would sacrificially love his wife and submit himself to her needs. This thought was revolutionary in Paul's day, and it's revolutionary in our day, but for different reasons. And listen, church, here it is. God's design is always better. Jesus is better, yes. God's design is always better than whatever the cultural expectations of the day happen to be. So church, let's strive for God's design here, not the expectations of the world. I mean, I literally heard a jackleg get up at a church conference and say, when we look at the church, we should see the world in it. I got up and left and went to the bathroom because that was more God glorifying urinating than it was listening to that guy. And then I went out and bought a cheeseburger. That guy was whack. We should be completely contradicting the culture by the way that we live. Completely. Now, we know because of our brokenness and sin, we're not always going to get it right. But we should be striving, should we not? If husbands and wives would get this, this next relationship would go a lot better as well, too. Love and submission between husbands and wives, first. Secondly, the Bible teaches love and submission between children and parents. Remember the little song we sang growing up? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I know we're redefining definitions, but right means right. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Guess what? Everybody in here is a child, so all of us fit in this one. You're somebody's child. I don't care if you're 104 or 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Again, Paul addresses a very common relationship here, not only present in Ephesus, but also one that's been present in all of human civilization. Each of us here find ourselves in this category. Paul addresses children. He tells them to obey their parents in the Lord. To tell children to obey their parents in the Lord means that it is in the Lord's will and desire for you, child, to obey your father and mother. It pleases God when children obey their parents. Paul then references the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments. That's what the kindergarten through fifth graders are studying on Wednesday nights. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother that you may have long life in the land that the Lord God is giving you. And so Paul here is reminding children that this commandment is still applicable for all of our fathers, followers of Jesus. He's reminding us. So children, if you want to be faithful to God and blessed by God, obey your parents, especially when you're a child, and then continue to honor your parents all the days of your life. Honor your father and mother doesn't mean honor them until they die. It's a call for a lifetime. It pleases God. Specifically, Paul then addresses parents. He says, specifically fathers here. Verse 4 says, fathers, do not stir up in your anger in your children. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the fear and admonition, the training and the instruction of the Lord. Why does Paul address fathers here? What did we say in the beginning? Who's the head of the household? Who's the head of the family? According to God, fathers, right? Who gets this wrong more than mothers? Fathers. You with me, dads? Remember, husbands are the head of the household. According to God, fathers would be the head of the family. They are to, husbands, fathers, lead and guide the family as Jesus leads and guides the church. That's the call. Not that you're just big bad dad, okay? But that you are to lead and guide the family as Jesus leads and guides the church. So although the command of that God gives through Paul would certainly apply to both parents, it doesn't say obey dad and not mom. No, it doesn't work. It's specifically addressed to fathers here. Paul says to fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Dads, you ever done that? Or am I the only one that's done that? I think what this means is it is to not unnecessarily anger your children. In Paul's time, fathers had absolute control over everything. Remember the context here. But sometimes the abuse of that authority stirred up bitterness and anger within the hearts of their children. Listen, sometimes people get unreasonably upset, both children and adults. You can't control that. But as parents, we can push our kids' buttons and we can anger them too much. We shouldn't do that, parents. Instead, fathers, Paul says, are to bring their children up in the training, the instruction, the fear, and the admonition of the Lord. So rather than driving our children away from ourselves and towards anger, parents should seek to lead their children to the Lord. Man, parents, how are we doing at that? Rather than driving our children away from ourselves and towards anger, parents should seek to lead their children to the Lord, stirring up a passion within them for the things of God. Man, we could camp out there all morning. Parents, what are you giving your kids over to? Because I look out in a world today and I see kids that are driven by everything except for the things of God. Because there's so much noise, there's so much distractions, and oftentimes daddy's not leading and mama's not following because daddy's not leading. And sometimes daddy is just a deadbeat and mama's got to be mama and daddy. And we want to know why our kids are not driven by the things of God. It's not being modeled for them in our relationships. Guilty as charged. Okay? This is not Brian doing this. It's been wearing me out all week. So children are to love their parents and to submit to them. Likewise, parents are to, and genuinely fathers are to, submit to the emotional needs of their children, not by causing them to be angry to their spiritual, so that their spiritual needs aren't getting met, but by bringing them up to be devoted followers of Jesus. Love and submission both ways again, children and parents, yes? Just like husbands and wives. And finally, Paul talks about love and submission between slaves or bondservants and masters. We're going to unpack this for just a second. But chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Let me just say this. Kids, I love you. You know that. You don't know what's best for your life. I heard Josh McDowell say something, and Josh McDowell was a big speaker on the youth circuit for a long time. And I think he just got it dead wrong at Trinity's scholarship banquet, the Christian school that PJ taught in Jackson. He came out and he talked about, he said, teenagers are supposed to be salt and light. So we just need to send them into those public schools and let them be salt and light to people. Now, you know who Jesus was talking to there? He was talking to his disciples, not kids. Kids, you don't know what's best for you. That's why God gave you the parents that he did. And it's their job. Now, some of them don't do good jobs, but it's their job. I'm a parent. It's my job to push my kids toward Christ, to show them that I'm going to fail them so much, but I'm going to point them to the one that loves them more than I could ever even imagine. So parents, bring your kids up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Partner with the church to do it. But kids, realize that you don't know what's best for you. I know your parents, some of you are embarking upon this journey called middle school and teenage years, and you think that your parents are the dumbest people in the world. They are not. They are gifts of God from you to you. And you don't realize it yet. If God wanted you to figure it out all yourself, he'd have never given you parents and a family to love you. Trust your parents. It's our joy at Grace Life Church to partner with parents. It's not our job to replace you, parents. It's our job to partner with you and come alongside you and encourage you to raise your children in fear and admonition of the Lord. And to be there for one another and to say, man, I'm struggling in this thing called parenting. and I need help. Will you help me? And for you to say, man, the same thing, I need help as well too. We've got to be in this for a generation, for the next generation, church. We've got to. Because if we don't, the next generation is not going to get the gospel. Do you see how important it is? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Finally, slaves and masters. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him, speaking of God. Okay, first of all, remember that Paul is speaking to the Ephesians in light of these cultural relationships that they had at their time. In the Roman Empire at the time, here's some history, slaves and masters were very much a part of the society. And apparently, some slaves had some masters, some slaves and some masters had become followers of Christ. Well, how should they handle these relationships? Again, Paul points to mutual love and submission to one another. It's probably helpful here to look at some differences between the slavery of Paul's day and the slavery of the Western world during the 1800s. First of all, slavery in Paul's day was not based upon the kidnapping of a particular ethnicity of people. People became slaves in Paul's day due to a variety of reasons. They were born into it. They were sold or abandoned by their parents. They were captured in war. They had an inability to pay their debts, and they volunteered themselves to try to have a better situation that they were currently in. Further, God's word, hear me, church, God's word condemns the kind of slavery we saw in the 1800s. For instance, if the Bible condemns people being kidnapped or sold, the Bible condemns the abuse of slaves, the Bible condemns the return of a runaway slave to their masters. Above all, the Bible teaches that every human being is made in the image of God to the glory of God, and Jesus died so that they may have their sin debt paid for and they may know the Father. So let me be very clear for all of us. Slavery, particularly in the form that we saw in America in the 1800s, is evil, is sinful, and is wrong, and that should be the church's stance on it. Amen? Paul is not addressing the merits of the evils of slavery. He's addressing some of the relationships that were present in Ephesus at the time. So he tells slaves to willingly serve their masters. He says to serve them with fear and trembling, with sincerity as slaves of Christ, with a good attitude as to the Lord. Paul doesn't instruct slaves to serve in this in a way because their masters are wonderful masters. No, he tells slaves to serve this way because they are followers of Jesus. And they should live a life of love and submission and honor to others. They are to serve others, including their masters, to the glory of God. And verse 9 is revolutionary. Before we get there, Paul speaks of this act of living for the glory of God elsewhere. He says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or whether you drink, but in everything that you do, do everything for the glory of God. So think about this, as a husband and a wife, as a parent, as a child, as a slave or a bondservant and a master, whatever it is, we are to do things for the glory of God, as the people of God. Verse 9 talks about this discussion of slaves and masters. This would have probably floored those listening in Paul's day. Paul says, and masters, treat your slaves the same way. Think about this. Paul is telling masters to also show love and honor and submission and Christ-likeness toward their slaves. Isn't that incredible? The power of the gospel changes everything, church. So, you know, I mean, think about this. I mean, and maybe I'm taking a little bit too much liberty here, but what about employers and employees? Employers, you don't own those employees. They have families too, just like you. They're not less of anything less than you, and don't dare try to expect something from an employee that you wouldn't be willing to do yourself. Right? This is all in here. I think that's good. I mean, we can apply that, can't we, Mark? I mean, this is where it is. So what are those relationships? You know, so again, this bond servant, somebody that's serving and somebody that is over that servant. Think about that. One might say, well, why didn't Paul just come right out and condemn slavery? Well, once again, we've got to understand Paul's aim was not to condemn slavery. His aim was to show how mutual love and submission in relationships played itself out in the people of Ephesus and to give us application for today. So this is where we see that third relational pairing to call mutual love and submission to. Here's some concluding thoughts as we land the plane this morning. Paul gives us three categories of relationships that are affected by our relationship with Jesus. Church, we must understand that when Jesus rescues us from sin and makes us new, it affects the way that we relate to one another. Paul only named these three relationships, but these truths would certainly apply to other relationships. Coach and an athlete, teacher, student, employer, employee, grandparent, grandchild, government official, citizen, right? Maybe even pastor, church member. That takes us to our kind of the bottom line of what Paul is saying in this passage is this. Love and submission to Jesus Christ means love and submission to the followers of Christ. And here's some points of application as we land the plane. Seek love and submission in all your relationships. Let's do that. If we do that as a church, it will revolutionize not only us, but also the world. Seek to honor and glorify God in all that you do. Practice Christ-like obedience and be faithful. Be faithful to God's word. Because this is God's word and not ours. Be faithful to it. If the church can't be found faithful to this, who can be, right? If the world doesn't see this directly applied to the church, how in the world is it going to get through their thick skulls? So Grace Life Church, here's my question for us, and I'm done. Are you and I living out God's design for our lives? And are we displaying to the world a portrait of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way that we go about our relationships? I pray that God will make it so. My prayer for us is may it be so for our good and for God's glory. And I offer this to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.